patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then this long list of those who did the will of God by faith and afterward received the promises of God. After long trials and great patience, afterward they received the promises of God. Not in this life, but afterward. And our attention is going to be fixed on verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. In these chronicles of faith, we followed Moses in leaving the riches and pleasures of Egypt and escaping the bondage of Egypt, not fearing the king. We've passed through the Red Sea with the Jews, and now we stand before the towering walls of Jericho. It's easy to read over the history of the Old Testament with a kind of detached faith, sort of believing, and sometimes Christians pride themselves in believing that these amazing feats of God's miraculous power really happened in days past. And God does want us to believe that, for the walls of Jericho did fall down in history, in time. It was a historic event. But God doesn't want Christians simply to have this detached view of faith by which they believe that long, long ago these things happened. The Lord intends His people to read the lines of His sacred words of history with a personal involvement that will teach you lessons for today and the life that you are living. God's people are repeatedly terrified by powerful enemies, and the forces that come against you if you're a Christian are mightier than Pharaoh and the chariots that chased the Jews to the Red Sea. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual beings that are warring against your soul." There is a real battle going on between the Christian and enemy evil forces that are invisible to the eyes of men. The devil still walks to and fro through the earth as he did in the days of Job. He still walks seeking whom he may devour, as he said through the Apostle Peter, as the Lord said through Peter his servant. All of the Lord's people from time to time face hopeless dilemmas like the Jews at the Red Sea, with destruction before them if they go ahead and destruction behind them if they turn around to run. Boxed in so that there's no obvious way of escape, and maybe you at this moment seem to be in that kind of a circumstance in your life. Closed in on every side with temptation, with trouble in your life. And there's no solution in sight. There doesn't seem to be any possible way out of the problems that you have. Until by faith God performs amazingly and people walk as if through the Red Sea to find deliverance and to find an answer. And God does answer problems that people face and does bring people out of temptation. There is a way of escape that you may be able to bear. And sometimes there seems to be no escape until the last moment God shows a way in which a man need not fall into temptation and he's delivered from evil. This evening our attention is going to be fixed at the walls of Jericho. Along the route of pilgrimage, God commands us who are Christians to take certain ground, to overcome certain strongholds that are walled up to the very heavens and they seem impregnable. He tells us to do what the Jews did at Jericho. For instance, the evil powers against which we war have their fortresses within your own heart. The devil has some strongholds within your own soul. When you speak about prevailing sins, you're talking about some strongholds of the devil within your own life. Sanctification is an assault upon a fortress like the Jews had to assault Jericho. There's the stronghold of greed. There's the stronghold of a wicked tongue, the stronghold of lust, the stronghold of unbelief and doubt. And you could name many, many strongholds, some that you've overcome, some that seem hopelessly fortified within your own heart so that you can't overthrow them even to this very day. And when you honestly scout out your evil habits, they are walled up to the heavens, and there seems to be no breach in them. Even your desires run in the way of your lusts. Your will seems to choose the pathway that's evil, and there seems in your own heart to be no break in the wall, no way to enter and to defeat the enemy. The gates are closed, and there are no means of access. And yet the captain of your salvation orders you to take the ground. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put them to death. Go to war. Destroy the strongholds. Put every one of the lusts to death." And then he names some of those lusts: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Covetousness, put it to death, is the command of Jesus Christ. And we stand looking at the bastions of sin, wondering how in the world they can be overthrown. Just like the young men stood on the plain that had just crossed Jordan, wondering how Jericho could possibly be taken. They're not only the strongholds of sin within your heart, but providential circumstances sometimes seem to impede your progress in your pilgrimage toward the promised land. Just like Jericho, a stark, impregnable fort stands in the way, and it must be taken if you are to make any progress in the faith. You must deal with the walled city before you can go on. The Jews had to deal with Jericho before they could conquer the rest of Canaan. The siege could have taken years to overthrow a city like that. And at times, troubles in your home, with children, with a spouse, can loom as a grim garrison blocking the way of walking with God. We read in the scriptures that trouble between a husband and wife hinders prayer. God tells you to solve these problems lest your prayers be hindered. And sometimes you cannot even see the nature of the enemy. The walls of confusion are too high. You can't see any hope of solution. The defenses are carefully and thoroughly laid. And yet you dare not bypass the Jericho, or you'll be forever harassed by the enemy that's there. The Christian is tempted to do some reconnaissance work, to look over the stronghold of his providential circumstance that seems so hopeless. And the more its bulwarks are examined, the more hopeless the conquest seems. Then the Christian is tempted to pass on. Pass by this city. Let's go on to some city that's a little easier. Let's fight another battle. Let's leave this one alone and live with it. But the Christian that makes that decision to his own hurt. Were the Jews to have passed by Jericho, they never would have taken Canaan. That fortress would have always been a harassment to their rear, and they would not have been strong as an army of God. And how many Christians have passed by certain problems in their life, certain circumstances that God's providence has brought along, and they've just said, "I won't face it." And the rest of their life has been weakened by the rear guard action that has to be taken time and again with a difficult problem that's never been faced. In frustration, the Christian sometimes has to stand before the walls of Jericho, and the same question comes to his mind as came to the young men on the plains of Jericho. How can it possibly be done? First of all, we ought to note when the Jews came to Jericho that God did not immediately demolish the defenses of the enemy. He could have done that. He did it at the Red Sea. They never had to lift a sword. The army of Pharaoh was completely destroyed by the power of God, and in a moment. But God didn't do that. when they came to Jericho. Sometimes a sin dissolves in a moment by the grace of God. A man who's a drunk, a speed freak, comes to Jesus Christ, and immediately there's no longer any desire for drugs, no desire for alcohol. God just wipes it away by His own destroying power in the grace of Jesus Christ. But the Christian life isn't all like that. Sometimes God intends for His people to patiently attack, to patiently fight the war that's before them. The Christian life has times in which the Christian himself is meant to take out his sword and to thrust it into the enemy that's before him. And God wants you to put to death the sins that are in your life. He wants you to mortify the members that are still alive, that are earthly and carnal within your life. He wants you to struggle with the problems He brings into your life. He wants you to wrestle with them and fight with them and wait long to see them destroyed. The second thing that we ought to note is that God appointed ridiculous means. Ridiculous means in the eyes of men to cast down the walls of Jericho. Circle the city quietly for 6 days. And the seventh day, circle it 7 times. And then everybody shout. A ridiculous strategy from the standpoint of any soldier. No building of battering rams, no setting up of enormous slings, no building of ladders to scale the walls of Jericho. And the whole thing seemed incredible. You can imagine a young recruit who never did fight the battles against Sion and Og in Transjordan, who's just chafing at the bit to get into the battle at Jericho. And he has a good idea in his mind as to what the warfare is. And he can imagine how battering rams could open one of the city gates, and he even dreams of being the first of the Jews to penetrate the perimeter of the city and to be the great hero of the day. And he wants to be about the battle. And the general says, no, just walk quietly around the wall. And the whole thing seemed ridiculous to him. 4 days, 5 days, they're just walking around the wall, carrying the Ark of the Lord, doing nothing to prepare for battle. But it was the means that God had appointed. And so the Christian can easily tire of the means that God has given for the assaulting of the strongholds of the wicked one. It almost becomes tiresome to hear the preacher say, or to hear the Sunday school teacher say, read the Scriptures, it's the means of grace. Pray and ask God in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray for the Holy Spirit. I've been doing it for years, just like they were marching around Jericho for days and days. The means for facing the walled city of providential troubles seems so irrelevant. Face a man with his problem. Pray with him. Cry to God for your own soul's welfare in the midst of the trouble. Confront the rebellious daughter again with the Word of God. Enforce discipline once again according to the Scripture. But we've been walking round and round and round and doing the same things, and sometimes it takes years. And nothing seems to be happening. God says, keep going with the means that I've put into your hands. God's appointed the means. And I can imagine after 5 days or 6 days, the world was laughing at the Jews. Well, there you go walking around the city again. Nothing's happening. You don't think you're going to cause those walls to fall down. You don't think you're going to take the city without doing something more than just walking around, do you? And so the world laughs at the Christian. What's all this reading of the Scripture and praying going to do? What's all of this restatement of the truth over and over again going to accomplish? You've done it before. God says, use the means that I've appointed. And it doesn't seem to me make sense. If I've read the Bible from cover to cover, if I've prayed for 6 years against the lust that's in my heart, obviously I need a new approach. Maybe a second work of grace. Second work of grace people would probably have had a heyday on the 6th day of walking around Jericho when nothing happened. A new doctrine. Maybe I ought to get out of here and go to a new place. God says, walk around again. Round and round with the means that God gave that don't seem to be getting anywhere. Well, I've spoken the truth to my children. And I've used the rod and I've explained to them the Word of God and I've prayed for them. And I've even fasted and prayed, reading in the Scripture that there are certain kinds that do not come out without fasting and prayer. And I've rebuked them and I've given wise counsel and I've said the same things over and over again. And there stand the high walls of their foolish behavior still. And the Christian says, well, I guess it's time to hang up my racing shoes and get out of this race and might as well forget this one. Those walls are going to be standing still when I die. But don't you see, it could be that the next time you use the means, it may be God's seventh day for you when those walls can tumble down. And the lesson that we learn from the Jews and the means that they used in bringing down the walls of Jericho is the lesson of perseverance, the great lesson of the whole book of Hebrews. And do you see why the apostles selected this example of faith, of a people who persevered in means that seemed to be getting nowhere and seemed to be doing nothing, but they believed in God and they persevered. And you did read how the walls of Jericho collapsed and the victory of God was complete. And sometimes it's just like at Jericho, so sudden and so glorious to the power of God. The same God who smashed the defenses of Jericho can destroy the strongholds of the devil within your heart and can destroy the problems in your life that have come providentially. He can do it, for He is the living God. But there's a necessary ingredient for using the means of faith, for using the means that He's appointed, and that is faith. The means that God has appointed must be used with faith. As Caleb and his young lieutenants followed Joshua in walking around the walls of Jericho, they believed God. And they knew that He was a living God. And they knew that that invisible God had more power than all of the visible armies on the earth. Some of them had seen it on the other side of Jordan, when better armies than theirs fell before the sword of Israel. And so they were ready to implicitly follow the Word of God. For 40 years in the wilderness, they followed it, and they'd follow it before Jericho. They didn't have the faintest notion that this strategy had ever worked before. They knew that the method appointed by God was a foolishness in the eyes of all other armies. But there was the Word of God. And the Scripture says to you, Christian, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways, in the ways that come up against those walls that are so high you don't see how they can ever come tumbling down. The difficult problems, the hard problems that take perseverance, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And what extraordinary results there were because they believed in God. However, without faith, disaster awaits any man who even uses the means that God's appointed. We see that in verse 29. Do you see that how by faith the Jews passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians, without faith, essaying to do, were drowned. There's a great contrast in that verse. If it works for the Jews to walk across the Red Sea, why can't it work for the Egyptians? If a man who trusts God can conquer desperate problems by worshiping regularly, reading the Scripture, praying, applying the simple commands of God to his life, then why can't any man overcome his problems in this world in the same way? Well, start reading the book of Acts and read about Paul, who through faith cast out devils. then the seven sons of Sceva thought that they could do the same. It worked for Paul. Paul said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I adjure thee to come out." And so the seven sons of Sceva went into the house of a man possessed with devils. And they said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure thee to come out." But it didn't work, because there was no faith applied to the means. And the devils attacked the men and drove them out of the house naked and injured. The confidence then must not be in the means, but the confidence must be in the God who appointed the means, believing that He is mighty to deliver us, not the means that He's given. There was no hocus pocus. There was no magical formula in walking around the walls of Jericho. It was Almighty God by His sovereign power that cast down the walls for a people who in faith obeyed and followed the means. And God never said, if you pray and if you read the Bible and if you go through a certain formula of outward obedience to my commandments, everything's going to work out all right. He never suggested that. But He did promise by faith to be with His people. And when His people prayed in faith to give them what they asked in the name of Jesus Christ. Now as we come to the Lord's table this evening, we come to a means that was appointed by Jesus Christ to cast down those strongholds in your heart, to strengthen your life for assaulting the fortresses like Jericho that are before us. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." A clear command. This do in remembrance of me. Show forth my death until I come. Remember me. Remember the great work that I did on Calvary in dying for your sins. Now how can drinking juice and munching a little square of bread, how can this have anything to do with casting down the strongholds of sin in a man's heart? How could it possibly do anything to really change the character of a man and improve him markedly? Well, Christian, another look at the cross of Christ may melt your heart with a love and devotion to Him. Another look at the very truths that you've known for years by the Spirit can make a profound change in your life. Another look at the broken body and shed blood on Calvary may shame you from the persistent evil. Remembering that that stronghold and the sin that you're performing because of that stronghold within your heart put Christ to the death. And maybe by the grace of God and the help of the Spirit, you'll really mourn over that sin and be ashamed. Another look at the merits of your Lord may terrify the devil. You read in the book of Revelation how the devil is overcome. It's by the blood of the Lamb. And for the Christian to remember that blood and to call upon God through the merits of that blood and to remind the devil of the power of that blood of Jesus Christ can overcome the wicked one. Coming and using this means of Christ can do a great deal to overthrowing the forts of the devil within your soul. How can coming to this table and going through the routine, the outward formal ceremony that we go over and over again month after month, how could that help a man who's entrapped in a providential quicksand and there isn't any way out? He's about to be smothered by his problem, be it personal or family or business or church problem. Well, standing with the church of God at this table can rouse your courage. You realize that you're not the only one walking around the walls of a Jericho. That there are many of God's people who face the same kind of problems that you face and who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are one with you, being one bread, partaking of one Jesus Christ the Lord. And that can encourage you to go on and to face your responsibilities again next week. But don't rush to the table as a magical solution to sin and trouble. you must come in faith. Without faith, when you come to the table, this exercise of eating and drinking brings damnation. It brings the judgment of God upon the soul of a man. Just like the Jews by faith could run through the Red Sea and not be hurt, the Egyptians tried to run through that Red Sea without faith, and they were overwhelmed with the deluge. Just like Paul by faith could adjure men in the name of Jesus Christ to be healed, and they were, but men without faith using the same means were injured. So coming to the Lord's table, when men come in faith, it's a blessing to the soul. When men fix their heart and mind upon Jesus Christ crucified once for all in history past, and believe that the blood that He really shed in the past, which is pictured by the juice that we drink, that that blood is mighty before God to bring forgiveness of sins and to bring grace for this life and everlasting blessing in the world to come. When his heart is fixed upon that truth and he casts himself upon Christ again in faith, then the exercise is a great blessing. But the man who thinks that somehow by drinking the juice and eating the bread that there's a magical mumbo-jumbo in the church that will somehow bring blessing to him, that man is eating and drinking the judgment of God, not discerning the Lord's body, nor discerning the Lord's blood. What faith must we have then as we come to this means of God? The faith to believe that Jesus Christ is a great prophet, and that His Word is sufficient for this life. And no matter how desperate my problems, no matter how desperate my struggle with sin, no matter how desperate the circumstances in this world that surround me, Jesus Christ and His Word is sufficient as a guide to face every one of them. To believe that Jesus Christ is a priest. A priest who can cleanse away every stain that I've ever had. Every sin that I've ever committed can be cleansed before God by the blood of Jesus and by His present intercession. By believing that He's a mighty King. And that there isn't any battle that's all over yet. Not any of them. No matter how badly it's gone with me in the past. It's not over yet because Jesus Christ is almighty. And if He will only help me as a king, I can yet overthrow any stronghold. Be it mightier than Jericho. The faith that God expects as you come to the table is an expression in your heart of confidence and reliance upon Him whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. To tell Him again that you will follow Him no matter where the path takes you, and that you will trust Him no matter how difficult the circumstances. Now, Christian, years ago you told Jesus that you'd follow Him wherever He would go, and you little understood what that meant. You little imagined what temptations you'd have. You couldn't even dream about the heartaches that you'd have in the pathway that the Lord led you along. But when you've come to the table this evening, the Lord expects you to look upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body and to esteem Him as greater than all of the riches of the earth. And to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ in His crucifixion as the one thing that you desire to have and the one thing that will bring you eternal blessing, and to say, Lord, if the paths get even tougher, I'll follow You. Because I believe, Lord Jesus, that You're my only hope. You are my portion. And if you have to lift up that cup to your lips 70 times 7 more before the walls fall down, Lord, I'll do it. And my trust is in You. There is no other hope. And He's a sure deliverer to His people. Maybe you'll have to march around more than 7 days. Maybe more than 7 years. And when the apostle wrote this in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, he didn't mean that your trials only last 7 days. But they persevered 7 days, and you may need to persevere 70 times seven with your faith in God, using the means that he's appointed to the praise of his name. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thou dost know our hearts. Thou can see the doubt that's come in because things have not always gone well with us in our spiritual battles. Thou can see the coldness. Thou can see the drifting back into the paths of sin in the world. Oh, Lord Jesus, arrest these things. Even as we come to the table and gaze again upon that precious body broken, the precious blood that was spilled, symbolized by these elements, oh God, help us to remember and help us to evaluate Thee as our Savior and the one that we desire above all else. Thou art the desire of the nations. Thou art the desire of our hearts. So come and meet with us tonight. And give us strength to carry on the pilgrimage that you've given us, facing the Jerichos that you want us to cast down, with patience that we need to have in exercising your means. For we ask it in your blessed name. Amen.